Jesus. Looks like half the church has gone. But that's okay. I sincerely want to thank Jose for that moment of worship. That was fantastic. Let's give a hand to the Lord for what he's doing through this young man. It's what they say in hermeneutics is that where there is no music, God cannot speak. Where there is no music, where the music, you know, is absent, the presence of God cannot be real. So we need to allow that moment, you know, when you come to church, you just allow that moment of worship to be in our midst, you know, like what our brother Jose has done today, so that we can be able to hear from God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain. Just sing it like you mean it in your heart and just allow the Spirit of God to minister to you. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus today. Amen. To break every chain. Every chain that you can think of or even not think of. There is power in the name of Jesus. Spirit of God, we welcome you into our midst today. We pray that God, you'll be here with us. God, even as we walk through the scriptures, as we go through the pages of the Bible, I am praying that, Lord, your word will come alive to us in a new way. Yes, Father, I am praying that, Lord, you'll speak to somebody's heart today. Somebody who will have come to this church feeling downcast. Somebody who may have come to this church feeling rejected. Somebody who may have come to this church today feeling unforgiven and feeling lonely. I am praying that today, Lord Jesus Christ, there will be forgiveness in the house. I am praying that today, Lord Jesus Christ, chains will be broken. I am praying in the name of Jesus that you will be real in the name of Jesus. Questions will be answered because God, your presence is here. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you're doing in this ministry. Thank you for the pastor. Thank you for the elders. Thank you for the deacons. We bless them. God, it's your moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Oh, there is something, you know, when you know that the presence of God is in a place, you have no doubt. And this morning, I have no doubt that the presence of God is in this place. And I will not take any time of the Spirit of God. I just want to allow him to move and to minister. So I just ask you to allow your spirit, that God may minister to your spirit in that manner. Last week, for those of you that are keen in catching up with news from different places, and for those of you who know what nation.co.ke means, a man appeared in a Kenyan court, and his wife had been charged with attempting to murder him. He had hired a hitman and paid a deposit of some amount. The total amount that he was supposed to have paid was $1,750 equivalent. In Kenya shillings, for those who are familiar with the shillings, 140,000 shillings. But after he went to court a couple of times, he came before the judge and he told the judge that he is withdrawing his case against this woman. And he said that I have forgiven her. And the judge said, are you sure? Is this the direction that you want to go? And the man said, I have had children with this woman. I have lived with this woman, not for 1 year, not for 2 years, but we've lived for a long time together. I have forgiven and I withdraw the case. And the judge said, if he's withdrawn the case, then lady, there is no case against you. And she went free. April this year, 2013, CNN reported that a man who had been convicted of killing another in Chicago for no reason, because he had a gun, he was in prison for 20 years. A brother to this person who had been killed had gone to jail to see another person. But when he was there, he saw this person who had killed his brother. Filled with hate and anger and malice, that wish, that desire to retaliate and hit back at this man, he was so ready for this man. But when he went there, something happened to him. And he approached him and he told him, I have anger, but something this morning tells me to forgive you. I have nothing against you. I have nothing against you. And after some time, they kept on meeting and he kept on visiting with him now as if he had become a friend. And he had married. The other man who was in jail was married. And this man was married. And often he would go and see the family of this man who was in jail. The man who killed his brother. When the hearing came for him to be released, early release, he went before the panel and he was asked, you know, what he wanted to say. And all that he would say was that this man, because he went to his hearing, he said that this man has changed my life. He is my model. He is the person that I would want to emulate. What he has done for me, nobody would ever have done for me. I deserve to be inside here. This man takes his time to come and see me in prison. I killed his brother, but he takes time to come and see me in prison. I would want to be like this man. Believe it or not, that man was released in April 2013. December 2012, CBS reported that Eric Smallridge, after spending time in a bar drinking alcohol, one bottle after another bottle, or one can or keg, whatever you all call it, he was so drunk that when he left the bar that afternoon, he had no idea whether he was driving, he had no idea whether he was still in the bar, he had no idea whether he was in the house. He ran over he hit a vehicle that was coming across him head on, and two girls died instantly. A mother to one of the daughters was so incensed when she heard that the person who was driving the other vehicle was intoxicated or he was so drunk, several digits above the limit. And she fought for this man to be imprisoned so that other people can learn a lesson. So that other people can learn that you cannot drive a vehicle when you're drunk and cause death to other innocent people. She succeeded, and this man was jailed for 15 years for the death of two young girls. But as time went on, this woman started having mercy on this man. Her daughter was dead, but she was so merciful. She was wondering, what is going to happen to this man? What is happening to the family of these young men? On her own, she was asking God, what would you have me do for these young men? And time again, she would still not have an answer. But one day, as she was driving around her neighborhood, she passed the courthouse. And she stopped the vehicle, and she went to the court. And as she went to the court, she had no idea what she was going to do that day. But she went to the court clerk and explained to him that there is a man who's been jailed for 12 years. And I'd like to ask the judge to cut that sentence into half so that he only serves 6 years. And the man wasn't very clear that he was understanding what this woman was asking for. And he kept on asking, you know, so he killed your daughter because he was drunk and he ran over and all this. Said, yes, but I feel that he should have just take at least half of the sentence. The man had no problem. He went and made a request before the judge. And the time came, she went and she was asked whatever her prayers were, whatever her request was. And she said exactly what I'm telling you, that she just wants to have this person to be sentenced for only half the time. And the judge obliged. He was in jail for only 6 years. And he had an early release, and that was in December 2012. Today, this man is going around high schools and other community areas speaking to people about drunkard driving. How is it that people who have been so hurt can have a room to forgive others? How is it possible that you can be so hurt, that you can be so injured in your heart and in your spirit, but then you refuse to see that hurt, you refuse to see that pain, you look beyond that pain and you say, I'm worried about the other person. I'm not worried about me. And you do all that you can to make sure that that person sees salvation or is forgiven. What is to forgive? The Greek word used to forgive is charizomai. And this word is an active word. Active in that forgiveness is not just for a moment. It is a continuous going process. It is something that keeps going on and on and on. To be forgiven then, according to the Greek interpretation, is to have or to earn favor unconditionally. I'm not forgiving you, Pastor, because I want anything from you, but I'm forgiving you because I want to. Unconditionally. It doesn't matter what you've done, I've forgiven you. To show oneself gracious, to be kind, to be benevolent, or to grant forgiveness, to give pardon. It is okay what happened, happened, but I have nothing against you. I have forgiven you. I have forgiven you. Let's turn to our Bibles in Luke chapter 11, verse 15 to 32. And we know this story very well, but we'll read it one more time. 11:15. No, I think I got it wrong. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Verse 20, so he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. And he was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. That's it. Just a simple story. A simple parable. A son wants what he believes is his. Give me my portion. Give me what is mine, mine, mine. And he gets it. The second thing that he does is that he decides that this is not where I belong. I'm going to do much better when I'm out of this place. I'm suppressed when I'm here. I'm oppressed when I'm here. How many of you hear those words all the time? I just want to go out of this oppression. And he goes, and he does everything that he wants to do, whichever way that he wants to do it, because he can. Because he's not under any oppression. He's not under any rule. He's not under any authority. He is the authority himself. He can do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. He can sleep when he wants to sleep. He can decide that today I'm not going home at all. I'm just going to sleep here in the bar, and that's okay. Because he's the authority. He's not doing wrong to anybody. But then, when you are not under authority, something happens. Something happens. You lose control. And that is what happened to this man. He lost control, And when he lost control, he lost everything that he had. The story does not tell us how he lost it. His elder brother had ideas, you know, how he could have spent it. Maybe they used to talk. So he may have had ideas of, you know, how he wasted the money. But we're not told how he spent the money. All that we know is that he was dead broke. So broke that he had to go and look for ways for survival. Start getting minimum wage. When before he was the boss. When he goes anywhere, he'd say, you know, talk to the boss. Talk to the big man. He used to be called sir. Now he's being called servant. He had nothing. Completely broken. Down. But then something happens to this man. He gets uncomfortable with his situation. And he realizes that living as the authority has ruined me. I need an authority over my life. I will go back to my father. I have realized my mistake. I goofed big time. And so he told himself, I will rise up. I will go to my father. And he wrote a small repentance speech. And I'll tell my father, Father, I have sinned against you and against God. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son again. And he rose up. It was not just a speech that he was going to keep in his pocket. It was something that he had purpose that I'm going to do. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to go. And he took an action and he went. But then look at the scripture again. The scripture tells us that when you're still afar off, his father saw him. And the father ran towards him and embraced him and showed him love, showed him mercy, showed him grace. Even before this young man had a time to remove his speech and start telling him, Father, even before he could say anything, because of one thing, him that was lost has come back home. Him that was dead is now alive. Praise the name of the living God. There are some lessons that I'd like us to deduce from this. And the first thing that we need to learn from this is that the father was not interested in hearing what the son has gone through. He was not interested in hearing that repentance story. He was not interested in hearing the Bee Gees or the huggeries or the bars and butcheries that this man had accosted or visited. He was not interested in knowing what he was being called when he was in the other country. All that the father wanted was to see his son come back home again. You see, the father had forgiven the son a long time ago. A long time ago. So when he saw him, his reaction was not for the moment. His reaction had been there all the time because he had already forgiven him. He knew that this son of mine, if he comes back home, I will welcome him. His bedroom is still there. His room is still there. He still belongs to this house. He was just waiting for him to return. But him and the son, he was completely forgiven. Completely forgiven. The father, three things. The father had already forgiven his son. And all that he was waiting for was his son's return. Secondly, the father had had a gap. When that son had gone, there was a gap that could not be filled by anybody or anything. Now remember, this was not a simple man. This was not a person who was struggling. He was a wealthy father. For a father to give a portion of his land or whatever he gave to the son and tell him, you know, go. If that's what you want, that's okay, go ahead. He was a person of means. He was a person who had it together. But that gap that the son left could not be filled by anything. Not his wives, not his property, nothing. The only person who could fill that gap was the son. And his son was coming back. Number three, he was a good father, believe it or not. Because if he was not a good father, for you that are fathers, what would you have done? Probably sat there and say, so he's coming. Atanijuta, he'll know who I am today. But no, he was a good father. And I'll explain to you in a little bit why I think he was a good father. The second thing, lesson that I want us to see here today is about the son. Why did the son return back home? Why did the son go back home? The son returned back home because there was something about that home. There is something he knew about that home. He knew that the worst his father would do is to make him to be a servant. The worst the father would do is to make him go and work with the other servants. That's why he said, you know, I'll tell my father that, you know, make me as one of your hired servants. So he knew the worst that would ever happen to me is to be a servant. He had confidence in his father. He had confidence in that home. He had been there after all. He knew that he would never be rejected. And so when he started taking his steps back home, he knew that he was going to a place where he would be received. I want to challenge us today, for those of you who have your own homes, those of you that are parents, or those of you that are hoping to be parents. That home that you call your home, how is that home? Is it a home that when a child goes back home in rebellion, that child in that moment of realization and reality can wake up and say, I'm going back home because I know my dad and I know my mom. They'll accept me. Is it that kind of a home? Or is it the kind of a home that when this child comes back home, you will chew him, you will chew him to the very bone that he has. You will know that I'm your father. This is never going to happen. My children do not behave this way. What kind of a home do you have? Is it a home where there is mercy in abundance? Is it a home where there is grace in abundance? Or is it a home where there is accusations and guilt and punishment and rejection? It is a home. Is it a home where there is love? Or is it a home where nobody wonders, do I even matter in this house? Is it a home where if your child leaves, your child will want to come back home and know that they are forgiven? Can they have confidence? Can your children have confidence in you? Are our homes peaceful? That even in the lowest moment of our children, they can say, I will not go to so-and-so. I will not go to my uncle's house. I will not go to my auntie's house. I will go to my father's house. And specifically, the scripture here refers to fathers. So fathers, let me address you for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, the scripture tells us that fathers, again specifically to fathers, let us not push our children to anger, into those frustrations, moments of frustrations, that instead of embracing them, we are kicking them away. Instead of having them come and learning with us, instead of us being teachers to our children, instead of us being anchors to our children, fathers, stop kicking away your children. Stop rejecting your children. Stop pushing them away. Embrace them. Teach them. Mentor them. Be an anchor for them. So what kind of fathers are we, people, today? What kind of a father can you say that we are? One thing I know, and I can say this with authority because I'm a father. One time the children were small and they were easy to handle. You know, because you tell them don't and they don't do it. But then these little people, they start growing up to big people. And then you don't have a monologue. It becomes a conversation. And then they become even taller than you. And this time, it's no longer a monologue. It is actually they start arguing with you. And they tell you, no, dad, that's not true because of... But even in that time, that home that you call, that you are the authority, that home that you are the priest of, should be a home that when anything happens to that child, that child will find the confidence of coming back to that home and say, dad, I'm back home. What would be your reaction? There's no bedroom here. Your bed is not here anymore. What are you coming to do? What would be your reaction? Welcome back home, child. Welcome home. Many years ago, I had a testimony of a man who had prayed for his son to come back home. This son had had a disagreement with them as a family, as the parents. And in rebellion, the son decided that he's going to go away. When he was going to school somewhere in Colorado, in his hearty purpose, he's never going to come back home. His father, being a good father, gave him an old van, you know, told him, well, since you're going to school, here are the keys, here is the van, it's got gas, have a good life, come back when you're done. And the son took the van and went, never to return home again. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, he dropped out of school, and he started living in his van. He started doing things that fathers would never imagine that their children, or children called after their name, would be doing. But one time, This man, his life changed. And he got involved in the ministry, in the church. And he got involved in the men's meeting. And he became a leader in the men's meeting. And he, as one in one fellowship, they were sharing their weakness. You know, what is your greatest weakness? What is your greatest low point? And he opened up to the man there and he said that, you know, if only my son could come back home. Because I rejected him. So wherever he is, I don't even know. He's never called. It's been some 4 or 5 years. I just desire for my son to come back home. And they prayed. And they prayed. But he never came back. And another year. And they prayed. He never came back. After 13 years, the father got a message. Mail. The snail mail. The dad, I'm coming home. But I've got a family. Will you take us in? And the dad wrote a letter and he said, son, this has always been your home. It doesn't matter how many you are welcome. I don't want to imagine what would have been that reunion of this father as he sees the son coming home, maybe with a string of children, you know, and that kind of a thing. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, somebody who has waited for the son to come back home for 13 years and the son comes back home, there has been forgiveness in that house. There's been forgiveness. One man in a similar circumstance went home after answering back, and this was, I think, a leader, and I've shared this story before, he's a leader with the Promise Keepers then. And he was almost going to cause a physical confrontation with one of the parents. And the father, in anger, told him, I want you to leave this house now. You know how fathers react when they have that authority. Mtajua mimi nani. Now! I don't want to see you in this house anymore. You know, those words are very powerful. So fathers, let's be careful the kind of words that we speak to our children. Because once you speak that word, it's like an arrow. You can't take it back. It's already gone. So if you aimed the heart, you got it. If that's where you're aiming, you got it. And so this son took his bag and he went not knowing where he was going. He just went because he's been told to go. He's not wanted in that house. And he went. And he went. And he went. The only place that he could land on was an old rundown church. And he asked the pastor whether he could sleep outside there because he had no place. The pastor told him, no, you can't sleep there. You come inside. You're going to sleep in my house. And the person had gotten that hatred towards men because you're seeing every man he sees, he had the image of his father. That rejection, he would still see the anger in the father, the last face, the last image that he had of his father rejecting him and telling him, go, I don't want to see you in this house anymore. Go, kwenda uko. You grow up, you think you know everything. That is the last image this son went with. So the son was not sure, this young man was not sure that the pastor is really being good or he wants to take advantage. And he says, no, pastor, I'm okay. I'll just sleep outside here. On the other hand, the pastor was also doubting that this guy wants to pretend that he's a guy who is really lacking a place to sleep, but he just wants to break, you know, into the church. So what the pastor did is to allow him to sleep there, but the pastor didn't sleep. The whole night he was awake wondering, what is he doing now? This young man lived in that place for 3 years. He became a worker in the church. He was cutting grass. He became a youth minister in that church. He became a beloved to the pastor. You know, the kind of like, you know, like the pastor says, like my son. He became a son to the pastor. He never told his story to the pastor. Until this one day that he wanted to move on. And he told the pastor his story. That he's a result of being rejected. And the pastor told him, I don't know where you're going. But if you're going away from your home, that's going to be a big mistake. I would urge you, since you know Christ and you know the forgiving power of God, go back home. Not with any intention of staying. If you're not accepted, it's okay, don't stay. But just have one word for your father. That, dad, I have forgiven you. That is all. If he accepts you, fine. If he doesn't accept you, move on. and have a good life. And this young man toiled with those words, and he toiled and he wrestled and he wrestled. And he decided, okay, I'm going back. I'm going to going back home, and I'm going to tell my father that I've forgiven him. And he went home, knocked on the door. The dad was right there on the door. He stood there, and both of them speechless, not knowing who will say what. And this young man had missed his home. He had missed his parents. And without even getting inside the door, because he didn't know what to expect, he told his father, "Father, I was wrong. I was not right. I'm the one, the mistake was mine, and you had every right to chase me out of your home. I'm not asking you to allow me to come back to your house. No. I'm asking you to forgive me for what I did, because I was the one who was wrong." And the father was standing right there in the door, that huge man, almost emotionless, like those words didn't enter him, like he didn't hear a word. And the wife was standing a few feet behind, said nothing. So the son picked his bag, and he walked back. And as he was walking back, the father reached out to him and said, "Son, it's not you who was wrong. It's me who was wrong. I did not bring you up well. I should have taught you well. I should have taught you better. But I judged you on principles that you had no idea on. I judged you on mistakes that you never knew that it was wrong to do. So it's you I'll ask to forgive. Forgive me, for I have been wrong." Like the prodigal son, he knew that he had messed up. And he knew that living away from home is not going to be the solution. The solution is walking back home and say, "I am wrong." Forgiveness does not start with the other person. Forgiveness starts with you. "It's me. It's my mistake. I'm wrong. Please forgive me." So three things about this, about this son. This son played his role. He was tired of living the life that he was living with his parents. And all that he wanted to do was to go and live his own stuff. But when he reached there and did whatever he did, he realized that that's not the answer. He wanted to go back. But now the issue is, how is it going to be back home? And the three things he says, "I will do. I will rise up and go to my father. I will tell my father I have sinned against you and sinned against God." Number three, he said, "Accept me, forgive me. Accept me for what I've done. Accept me for the anguish that I've caused this family. Accept me for the pain that I've brought this home. Accept me because I'm wretched, I'm weak. Accept me, Father." And this father had every right not to accept him. But what this son was doing was to release himself. See, what happened is that when this son was away, he may have been free and under his own authority. But really, in reality, what was happening, he was in bondage. He was in bondage. His mind would never be free from that home. Every time he'd keep thinking about his family. Every time he'd keep thinking about the place that he left behind. That's what unforgiveness does to you. That is when, you know, when you're in that level of unforgiveness, you are in bondage. You are held together in such a way that you can't turn left, you can't turn right. There is that guilt that is over you. But there's only one thing that he wanted. "Father, accept me. I am wrong. It was my mistake. I've done you wrong. I've embarrassed this family. I've embarrassed you. I'm not even worthy to be called your name. Don't call me Mwangi anymore. Just call me your servant. Just call me, I'll be your servant, and I'll serve you, Father." But the father would not hear of it, because the forgiveness had happened the day the son left home. So what happens when you forgive? When you forgive, relationships are restored. Forgiveness is a spiritual thing. Forgiveness is not an announcement in the church that, "Know ye all men that from today henceforth that are forgiven, Pastor Tony." It is a spiritual engagement. It's something that happens from the very depths of you. You know the trouble that you've gone through. You know the pain that so-and-so cost you. They were not right. They are wrong. Justifiably so. You couldn't prove that in a court of law. But you know what? Set them free. How? By forgiving them. How do you forgive? Have nothing to do with them. In this way, that whatever they did, it doesn't bother you anymore. I've set you free. I'm okay. You know, and mean it in your heart. In so doing, two things happen. You've set that person free, and you've set yourself free also. The second thing here, after you set yourself free, you also attract forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debtors as we forgive those who, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So when you forgive people, forgiveness is also granted to you. You're also able to get that forgiveness. How is it that you can allow yourself to be imprisoned in your own prison because of not allowing yourself to forgive somebody who has really wronged you? This person was wrong. That person who wronged you, they are the ones who wronged you. It's not you. You had nothing to do with it. They wronged you. Why do you still hold yourself like you're the one, you know, like you can't move your life? Every time you see somebody, you know, who looks like Julius, and Julius, the way he messed me up, let them go. Let them go. How do you let them go? Forgive them. Forgive them. Don't hold such against them. Don't hold such against them. You hold too many things because every time, let me tell you, friends, as long as you are under the sun, people will wrong you. They'll say things against you. They'll say things about you. They'll say that they saw you, like the pastor was saying, the last Sunday they saw you in a club something, or whatever it was. You know, they will say nasty things about you. You'll get angry, but you know what? Forgive them, because you are the one who has the power to forgive. At that moment, don't worry about the person. That is their business. The Bible reminds us that we live at peace with all men insofar as it concerns us, not the other person. If Pastor Francis, you don't want to live at peace with me, that's fine. But I'm the one who's making this decision. I'm going to live at peace with all men, that I can walk anywhere I want because I'm at peace. If I feel that Pastor Francis has messed me up, I'll say, Pastor Francis, I forgive you. You know, the last time you did this and this, don't worry about it. I'm okay with you. We are good. Forgiven. And I move on. If he chooses not to forgive me or not to forgive, it is entirely up to him. But for me, I have chosen to live at peace with all men. Church, I'm challenging us. Can we live at peace with all men? They will be there. They will come and mess you up. They will anger you. They will accuse you. They will say things that when you hear them, they will even surprise you. The things that you're being accused that you said or you did or you are. But that's okay. Say, for all those things that I've had, wherever it came from, I forgive you. I really do forgive you. So what happens when you forgive? When you forgive people who wrong you, it gives you back the power. When you don't forgive, every time you see that person or somebody who looks like that person, or you hear something that seems like the way you thought, you know, that you've been told, you feel that anger kind of like builds up. It's like a form, you know, coming up, and you feel so frustrated and you want to hit something. You want to pay back. You feel that you have that controlling power. They cannot do that to me. They will know who I am. Calm down. Forgive them. Just forgive them. Think for a moment. Where would you and I be today had it not been the forgiving power of God? The saving grace of God, that he saw you or he sees you, and it is continuous, that he still gives you that grace. That forgiveness still comes to you. That you can have the audacity, that you can have the confidence to come to this house, because you know what? You know you are forgiven. Why can't we be able to advance the same forgiveness to our brothers, to our sisters, to our enemies? Because they are enemies also. Why can't you be able to advance the same thing to them? You see, all that God requires us to do is for us to turn away from our sins. And the second thing is to return back to him. In Isaiah 55:7, he says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts, and let them return to the Lord. So that's all that God is requiring us to do. But for us as human beings, I don't require you to turn away from your wicked ways. I don't have that power. I have the power myself to forgive you. Because it's me that you wronged. All that I'll say is that I forgive you. And I choose to go on with my life. The reason I'm saying this is because in this world, people will hurt you. If you've not already been hurt, then I think we are not living in the same world. But as long as you step on where I step, you drive in the roads that I drive, or you see people, you know, the way I see people, then they will hurt you. Maybe you also hurt other people. Maybe you've spoken things. Maybe you've done things. Maybe you've, whatever it is that you have done. Had it not been the saving grace of God, we also would not have that forgiveness. But God allows us also to be able to forgive, that we too may also get forgiveness. Now let's pause for a moment and ask ourselves, so what happens if I do not forgive you? So what's the big deal? The first thing, of course, is for example, like right now, there's a lot of harmony in this place. You can feel the harmony in this church today. If there was no forgiveness, there would be no harmony. Because somebody sitting there would be saying, no, give me one. You know, because there's no harmony. You know, there is that anger in you. Look at him, you know. If you choose not to forgive, you hold that person refuge and you hold yourself refuge. So you are in prison. There is bitterness. There is anger. There is a spirit of revenge. There is hatred. You know, you look at somebody, you know, saying, but you know, in your heart, this person is not thinking about me. Secondly, relationships are not restored. And you'll always see the wrong in the other person. No matter how well you do, no matter how well you present yourself, no matter how well you do what you do, they will never see anything good in you. And believe you me, relationships with families will be broken. Relationships with friends will be broken. And your relationship with God will be broken. There will be no genuine relationship because you have unforgiveness in your heart. Thirdly, you place yourself in the position that you're above everybody else. Self-righteous. Self-righteous people, they stand back and they start pointing. You know, they start pointing at other people. It's because of lack of forgiveness. Because if you're forgiven before God, God looks at you as all the same. Praise the name of Jesus. Being forgiven is accepting God's mercy. Do you deserve it? No, sir. No, ma'am. You really don't. But he still advances it to you. He still advances that mercy to you. The challenge is, can you be able to advance that mercy to somebody else who has wronged you? Can you be able to advance the same forgiveness to somebody who has wronged you? Somebody who has done wrong to you? Somebody who stole from you? Somebody who cheated you in that deal, Jimmy? Can you be able to forgive him or forgive her? Let's go even a level deeper for those people who maybe went through a process of abortion or rape. Can you be able to stand and say, I forgive you. I forgive you and mean it from the very depths of your heart. Because the moment you pronounce those words that I forgive you, you set yourself free. You set yourself free. You're no longer under your bondage. You're no longer under their bondage. You are a free person. Children of God, I want to tell you today that forgiving is within your power. And you can either choose to forgive or not to forgive. It's you who know what is at stake. And it's only you who can decide whether you want to forgive, whether you'll forgive or not. My challenge to you today is forgive. Forgive. Live at peace with all men insofar as it concerns you. You. Your happiness depends on you. Release them. Set them free. Don't hold them. The Father chose to be the center. The Father of the prodigal son, he chose to be the center. The center that attracted his son back home. Are you a center? What do you attract? Are you a center of goodness and mercy and forgiveness? Or are you a center of destruction? Are you a center of rejection? Are you a center of rebellion? What center are you? What do you attract? I choose to be a center of forgiveness, a center of love. But again, I'll challenge you, church, and tell that you have the power to forgive. If you're miserable, just go through your mind and see those people who have wronged you. Have you forgiven them? You may have forgotten, but you may never have forgiven them. But until you forgive them, when you forget it, you know it's done. It's done. It's gone. And I'll challenge you. I'll challenge you to forgive. I'll challenge you to forgive. And your life will not be the same again. Forgive. It's your power. You have the power to forgive your children. Forgive them. Even when they brought that head, walileta kichwa, forgive them. Forgive them. When they refuse to listen to you, forgive them. Children, forgive your parents. You know, when they you felt that they were over you, they never listened, all that they wanted was to have things their way, forgive them. You'll have a good life. This life is far too short to be spent in rebellion or to be spent in rejection or speaking ill of your parent or speaking ill of your children or spending the rest of your good life. Imagine, church, spending the good part of your life discussing how so-and-so wronged you. Imagine. Just imagine that. This life is too precious. I have decided I'm not going to spend the rest of my life discussing who hurt me or who did what to me. No. They are forgiven. I'm fine. We are cool. I'm done. I'm moving on. I don't know about you, but for me, the scripture tells me insofar as it concerns me, I'll make my decision. My decision is to forgive. And so when you see me smiling, it's genuine. I really mean it. And that's where sometimes it gets so confusing. Because some people will come and hurt you, and the person still comes and smiles, give me five. And you wonder, does he really mean it? Because you mean it in your heart. You already forgave, and you moved on. You moved on. Praise the Lord. Let's stand up. This is not a normal Sunday word. I know that. But if it was never going to be spoken here, it would never be spoken anywhere else. Just want you to close your eyes and have your moment. Have your moment. And think about people who have wronged you. People who have done stuff to you. And you still remember the pain. You remember that anguish. Maybe it's you who has caused pain to somebody. I want to invite you to forgive them. Or even forgive yourself because you have that power. Just let go. Just let go. Don't hold it back. Forgive them. Whatever they did, forgive them. Because you have the power. I'm going to give you a moment just to react in your own way. Whether you want to do it quietly, whichever way you want to do it, but I'll give you that moment. Take it on. It's your time. Don't hold back.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, to break every chain. Break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. say, to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain, to break, to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, 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 to break every chain. There is freedom in the name of Jesus. There is freedom in the name of Jesus. There is freedom in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. Break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain.
In that moment of prayer, this is a very personal moment. It's nothing to do with your spouse. It's about you. I know what it means to live a life of unforgiveness. I know it. But I'd like to invite you to forgive. Maybe it's your dad, maybe it's your mom, it's your uncle, your auntie, your sister, your brother, your children, whoever it is that you feel that you need a release, you need to set them free. This is that moment. Just want to have a corporate prayer. If you don't mind, if you could just raise up your hand and say, I'm that person. I need to forgive. I need to forgive. Would you just stretch your hand? Would you just stretch your hand and we'll pray together. God bless you. I am that person. God forgive. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I refuse to live a life of unforgiveness. God bless you. And you say, I forgive you, and mean it from the very depths of your heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are here today because of your mercies, your saving grace. We are a people who didn't deserve to be alive. We are a people who had wronged against you. We are a people that should not have received any mercy, any grace, any favor, any forgiveness from you. Yet you did. And as recipients of that forgiveness, Lord, today, there's some of us who are crying out and saying that you want to extend that forgiveness to people who have wronged us. People who have really, really wronged us, and we feel angry about it. We feel so upset. We feel so disappointed. But we've come to that realization that we need to let go. Just as you forgave us, we want to forgive them. And so for whoever it is that, Lord Jesus Christ, we are holding or we've held for so long, today we set them free. We set them free in the name of Jesus. Through the same blood that set us free, today, God, we forgive them and we let them loose. Because God, you let us loose. Because God, you forgave us. Church, I feel that together we need to pray this prayer. If you would, could you please repeat after me? Father, we forgive everybody. Say it like you mean it. We forgive everybody who has wronged us. Anybody who has sinned against us. Anybody who makes me feel angry, when I think about them, I take authority right now in the name of Jesus, and I forgive them of every wrong, of every wrong thing they did to me. I set them free because you have given me the power to forgive. Thank you, Jesus. I am praying that, Lord Jesus Christ, today, that your peace that passes all human understanding will be evident in the lives that, Lord, have prayed that prayer honestly, genuinely, and sincerely. That there will be real forgiveness in their hearts, O God. May your blessings, O God, come upon us today. May your goodness, your favor, and mercy be our portion today. But we refuse to be bound by unforgiveness. We release that forgiveness. We release that forgiveness. We release that forgiveness. We release in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.